The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle @SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
We're going to be showing videos throughout the weekend of just different women because they have stories to tell. And they were able to live through those stories and feel the comfort and the strength of the Lord. And then in the scripture it says, that comfort that you've been given from the Lord, you can give that to others. So we're just going to distribute these videos out and let you guys listen to the stories and be encouraged and just let them speak to you. Kimberly and Gar have been at Snowbird for about a year now. They want to move to this community and work and everything. And it's been beautiful just watching you, Kimberly, get to be a peacemaker, you know, in your home and show mercy, which is not giving something that's deserved, and showing grace, which is giving something that's not deserved, seeing all that stuff work. And I know that, you know, some of you have gone through stuff like this, and I'm sure there's feelings of entitlement and rage and anger and all those things. And she's been able to submit that to the Lord, and her family is together. It's awesome. And I'm reminded of in Matthew, the house that's built on the rock, and it says, the floods came, the wind blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. And if anything, it's thriving, you know. I'm sure there's still struggles and trying to keep trust in everything, but I want to have a home that's built on the rock, the foundation of Christ, because it does stand. It stands firm against Satan and whatever he wants to throw our way. So we are actually going to be in Psalm 42. I'm going to take the first 5 verses tonight, and then I'm going to also kind of delve into 1 Samuel with Hannah. So I don't know if you want to get to both of those spots. But in Psalm 42, Steph already read it, but the writer of this passage has somewhere to turn. You can tell he's kind of doing this emotional roller coaster. I don't know what's going on, but he is up and then he's down, and he's up and then he's down. He's clinging to the Lord. He's in despair. He's praising the Lord. He's in despair. He's singing and then he's crying. And so it's this just inner turmoil that's going on, but he has somewhere to turn to, and he has the truth. Okay, so he has the truth. Whatever the Lord is establishing you as truth, you've got that. So sometimes maybe the emotion isn't there. So you have these truths at times when the Lord's delivered you from stuff, and you rehearse that in your mind. You rehearse that over and over and over and over, and you brainwash yourself with those things. So you turn so the truths, and you rehearse them until your heart catches up with the faith that's in your mind. Okay, so you grab hold of truth, and you rehearse that, and you rehearse it, and you rehearse it, and you preach to yourself until your heart can catch up with that faith that's in your mind. And that's like a disciplined thing to do as a believer, is to just preach those truths to ourselves. I love whenever I'm like needing to just kick myself in the tail when I'm being whiny and puny and whatever, or just thinking the Lord isn't enough and this over here is better and this would fulfill me more. And you know how Satan lies to you guys, right? Whatever it is. There's scripture, one that I love, Psalm 73, 25 and 26. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, Lord. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Okay? That's like, so there's little tidbits of scripture like that all over the place where you can rehearse in your mind and bring to memory those tender moments with the Lord. So in verse 1, he's not pleading for relief in this verse. It says, hold on, let me get to it. It says, as a deer pants for the flowing streams of water, so my soul pants after you. Okay, he's not pleading for relief from a circumstance. He just is in love with the Lord and he wants the Lord. And for those of you who like have been in love before, whether it was a high school crush or your husband, whatever, like you remember those emotions of like wanting to be with that person all the time, completely being consumed with what they think, wanting just to share everything with them, good, bad, whatever. Okay, those feelings of being in love, those emotions, those are what we need to transfer to the Lord. And that's what we need to strive for. And I have a hard time with that. I can see the Lord as a son of God, but seeing him as a son of man and intimately seeing him, I have to really try hard at. But that's when we form that intimacy with the Lord and we learn to trust him more. And so he says, I want you like a deer pants for water. And then verse 2, it says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Whom shall I come? When shall I come and appear before God? And in the second verse where it says, for the living God, I wanted to somehow insert in here when it talks about the living God and how he's the God of living things and new life and new mercies every morning. As women, we all, when we wake up, when my eyes open, okay, I have two ways I can go. I can either nourish myself with the living water, with the living God, okay, whether that be being in scripture, just praying to him, whatever that is, or I can nourish myself with tainted, muddy water. I watched a documentary thing about a month ago on the Ganges River, and it's this river in India where this huge city is above it, and basically all the just waste and everything flow into this river, and there's a fisherman, and he was talking about how it used to be huge fish in there, and how now there's like no fish. And so he went to go check it out, and he took like a sample of the water that was in that river, and he ran whatever test needed to be run. Then it was basically like fecal water. That's what it was. And all these Indian priests and stuff were going and doing their ceremonial dunkings in this river, and it was absolutely disgusting. And this guy was talking about this, and all of a sudden this priest came up and asked him to do the ritual with him in the river, and he didn't want to say no, so he just goes in the river. It's like you dunk and then you grab it and you put it to your lips, and yeah, it was bad. But when I thought about like how we can nourish ourselves with polluted water, like from the world, whatever the world, that's what I thought of, the Ganges River. And how that's how we have fruit. That's how we have fruit. So like in our lives, if I'm nourishing myself with the truth of Christ, with the living water, then I'm going to have this beautiful truth that flows into my home, that flows into my kids. It flows into the way I care for my friends and for the people that I love that are addicted to something or that have this struggle or whatever. It's going to just flow. Our fruit is going to just be this thoroughfare of the Lord, just in and out of people's lives. Whereas if you wake up and you don't choose the Lord, you turn your face from the Lord, you nourish yourself with that nasty polluted water, you're going to have this rotten fruit that you tie to a tree, you know, that basically throughout your day, you're impatient with your kids. You know how that is. you're impatient with your husband. You just can't, your perspective of everything is off. It's just like you're out of whack. And so in the morning, I want you guys to really focus on, and I know it's easy, especially if you have kids and stuff, to just get up and go, but really finding that time to nourish yourself with the living water, the living word, the living God. Okay. In verse 3, he talks about how his he has tears that have been his food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And this is where I'm going to end up going into Hannah. When I read this scripture, I wanted to kind of insert a lady from scripture, and it says, where's your God? And I remember thinking, you know, and the Lord was like, you need to talk about Hannah, because she has the same thing go on in her life. And she has this rival lady who's just super obnoxious and ridicules her all the time. And says, where's your God? And so, and I was like, I think I want to do Hannah. And then Sarah Conti, a girl on staff, texts me like 2 seconds later and said, you need to talk about Hannah. You're doing this verse. Yeah, so we're going to get into Hannah a little bit later. But in verse 4, it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Okay, so right here, it's saying that he remembers. And we're just going to kind of harp on that a lot this weekend. Mainly, I think something that I was thinking about really cool that I want to start doing, when I feel like the favor of the Lord, and when I'm not in like a messy trial or fear or temptation, I really am just like tasting the goodness of the Lord. I think the Lord really would appreciate it if we would remember that, you know, because Satan's going to try to bog us down with everything that's not going well. So, remembering, and I actually thought, okay, I'm going to make like a little rock garden or something. When I really feel the favor of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, I'm going to write it on there. I'm just going to have this huge rock garden with these remembering stones and I can go back and read this stuff. And so make sure that you guys establish the Lord in your mind with the good things that he's done in your life, just the faithfulness that he's done in your life, whatever that may be with your children, with your husband in your marriage, whatever. Don't let Satan just make you forget, you know, and be ungrateful for stuff, because that's what he was. He was an ingrate. So really being thankful and remembering the good things of the Lord. And then verse 5, it says, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so here he's kind of like talking to himself, kind of preaching to himself. I have a quote by a guy named Lloyd Jones. It says this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? So this is where it'd be good to use your mouth more. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down on my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And I think this is where, like, you kind of go into that warfare mindset. You know, like when I found those little bullet casings, I realized how intense, like, Satan's trying to get into my mind, you know, and make me remember all the things that happened a long time ago. And I think when kind of going to the wartime mindset, even in your mornings in scripture, or there's a man that says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Like every day, your first thing is be killing that sin, or it will be killing you. Whether that's just stealing your joy, throwing you off rail, making you lose your perspective, whatever it is. So like as moms, as wives, as girls, or just none of those things yet, but want to be whatever, just realize that that's like a super important thing. And I know there's a lot of girls are saying, I do this, I read scripture every day, but I just want to push it again because I know for me personally, I have a hard time with it because I know that Satan knows how good it is for my mind, how the Lord just transforms and renews my mind in scripture every day. Okay, so I'm going to go into Hannah. So if you flip over to 1 Samuel, Hannah, I don't know, she might be my favorite person in scripture. I don't know. There's so many good ones. So I'm just going to kind of go through here and make a few points as we go through the chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1. All right. It says, there was a certain man of that place, of the hill country of that place, whose name was Elkanah. How do you guys want to say it? Elkanah? Okay, got it. The son of Jehoam, son of that guy, son of this guy, son of that guy, and Ephrathite. Okay. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was, okay. Okay, I'm going to say something really inappropriate. It's not that bad. So let me see if I want to really say this. Okay, yeah. So, you know, when you, as you read through this scripture, you learn to just loathe this lady, right? And I was like, do you say Penina or Penina? Panera bread? I don't know. What do you say? How do you say this? And so he had two wives, Hannah and Penina. And she had children, but Hannah had no children, okay? Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Okay, that's always hard to swallow, right? When you read something like that. And like, I'm not a theologian. I don't know a lot about how to tell you why this thing happens, why this. I mean, I think it's like the Lord just gives you strength and crafts you and gives you the skill set to deal with what you have and to make everything be beautiful and to minister to other people who go through the same thing. But it does say right there, the Lord closed her womb. And I do think that when stuff occurs, it's not necessarily the best thing to say, it just kind of happened and I'm just going to kind of deal with it. But to go, this happened for a purpose. If you're in something right now, this is happening for a purpose so that it's not in vain. And then you start digging in to the Lord and like, what do you want to show me in this? Even though this is easier said than done, right? I know there's emotion and trauma and stuff that occur also, but really just whatever the Lord gives you, using it to figure out what he wants to teach you and what he wants you to teach other women who are going through the same thing. So I wrote down I don't have this up here, some thoughts. One, this wasn't an accident of nature. It was the deliberate work of Christ. And this is something that's hard to swallow. And a lot of times, like if I haven't submerged myself in Christ and I'm trusting in his character and I can remember what he did for me on the cross and how he was persecuted and spat upon and cursed and his hair was pulled out and he was naked. If I'm not visiting that stuff all the time, it's hard for me to have trust in the Lord in something like this because I'm going off of nothing. And so this was a deliberate work of the Lord. And to swallow this, you have to be gazing into the eyes of the Lord and trust him in this. The Lord may create tragedy in order to accomplish his purposes that far outweigh the calamity. And maybe you're going, well, I don't know what that is yet. And that's where you wait on the Lord, which is one of the hardest things to do, right? God's tendency is to make total inability his starting point. I think the Lord, when we don't have the ability to do something, we feel completely flatline, that's when he sees us as the most beautiful, and that's when he says, all right, now let me use you, you know? So don't push away for that. Like, be okay with being humbled and being flatlined by the Lord so that you can be used in a greater way. Human tragedy can only be properly evaluated and even appreciated if we're considering the eternal perspective. And again, all this makes no sense if you don't have any trust in the Lord. If you don't have this personal relationship with the Lord where you've trusted him before and you'll trust him again. So what is my posture in this? Like, I want to ask myself and you guys, what is your posture in this as far as your trust with the Lord? Like, are you preparing yourself to be strong in the Lord if something does occur and your circumstance does go bad? Are you remembering the favor of the Lord and setting yourself up for like good things instead of failure when something does come and it wrecks you and you don't know how to handle it? And one thing too, I wanted to say, because I know it's easy to do it, but when you do see a lady who is going through something, say their kid decides that he's a senior and he wants to party instead of follow the Lord. Okay, don't assume that those parents, that they're dropping the ball, that they're not, you know, they're not, it's really easy to assume, oh, they must have unconfessed sin or, you know, they must just not have done what they needed to do and he didn't go through, you know, whatever the church programs are for little kids or whatever. And you start assuming all this stuff. And a lot of times the Lord is just putting that in the situation for growth and for humility, to just hold on to the Lord and cling to Scripture more. And so make sure, because if that happens, those people are not going to need your criticism. If anything, that's when they're going to need more prayer and more care instead of, you know, you assuming that something's wrong on their end. So make sure as women that we don't do that, because it's easy for me to do, and I know it's easy for everybody to really do. So I'm not assuming that. Someone just say that real quick. And the takeaway from this where it says the Lord closed the room, and to see the faithfulness of Hannah. I know it's hard a lot of times for us to be like, okay, so how does my depression or my anxiety, how is that, going to show the Lord's faithfulness to somebody, my faithfulness to my husband? How's that going to work? Whatever situation you're in, how's this going to work for the glory of the Lord? Because you see Hannah, and you're like, well, she had Samuel, and he's a great prophet. Or you take Esther, and she saved a nation. You have all these things that don't compute. But what's amazing, and I've seen it so much in ministry, is where the Lord does put something in somebody's life. And I've grown in my faith tremendously. Something happens in somebody's life, and they do not question the Lord. Not for a second. And sometimes they do, and that's fine seeing that too. But seeing somebody who is steadfast in the Lord, who has stuff taken away, and it doesn't change or affect how they view the Lord, seeing that is beautiful. Now, it might not be somebody in your family that sees that, but maybe a lady that sees how you act, and then they want to be with the Lord, and so they change the way they live, and then they parent their children, and there's this lineage of Christ that has come from the fact that you didn't doubt the Lord, and you love the Lord, and you trusted in Him, and what the circumstance was going on. So just always know that how you handle something is a big deal, and it can make or break the way somebody views Christ tremendously. And I remember my grandma, the one that I told you always read the Scripture, when her husband passed away, he wasn't my granddad. He wasn't a believer. So it's always hard, you know. And I remember, and we, her and I were super close. I was her first grandchild. And I remember when he passed away, I laid in bed with her throughout the night. And she would kind of wake up and kind of have a hard time and just cry and weep. And then we would say the 23rd Psalm together, and it would calm her down, and she'd fall asleep, you know, maybe for a minute or two, and then she'd kind of wake up, breathing would get heavy again, just going through that battle. And I literally got to see the Lord and how Scripture would calm her down in times like that. And it was so, like, for her, she was going through that trial, and I'm in it with her, but I'm also watching how she acts and how she adheres to the Scripture and how it calms, and then watching that happen and knowing that's going to be for me too, my whole life. Like, I have that same calming, aspect of Scripture all my life. And so it's always just know, like, there's somebody watching you and how you handle the Lord. I have a little girl, and she's 12, going to be 13 soon. And I still homeschool her. She's the one I still homeschool. So she's with me a lot. And I've watched her, you know how a dog, when they're waiting for you to throw the ball, they're just like waiting to see how you're going to throw it. I've watched her so many times, when something occurs, something bad or something, I've literally seen her watch me like that, see how I'm going to do, see how I'm going to act, to see if Satan's going to steal my joy out of that situation. And so there's eyes everywhere watching how you love the Lord, how you serve the Lord, so that they can be encouraged to do that also. Okay. Verse 6. Okay, so basically, it says that the Lord, let's see, where were we? Where does it say that he closed her womb? 5. Okay. So in verse 6, it says, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. I kind of secretly hoped, and I guess won't know until heaven, that Hannah had a little bit of sneakiness about her when she was being taunted. I don't know in what way. Like, maybe she could tell Penina yo mama jokes or... tell her, you know, she stinks or she's ugly or something. I don't know. Anything. Maybe like, you know, when you put the rubber bands on the squirty thing in the sink. You ever done that? And then the person turns the sink on. She could have done that to Panina. Panina. So I'm always like hoping that Hannah, you know, had this little spunk about her. But it actually says that she took mistreatment. She takes it with dignity. And she delighted in showing in mercy. It said that she wept and would not eat. So it went on year by year. And often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah heard her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And then there's this. Thanks. It's really funny because it's like, I think this is funny because he's like, "Hannah, I'm more than 10 sons." And there's no response from her at all. Nothing. It's really funny. And then it literally says, and then it just goes on to the next thing. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah... No, that's what it says. Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed. And I want to say one thing about, and I had wrote something down about verse 6. And just loyalty within women. Because I don't know how Hannah handled her. But it got me thinking about... like presenting the idea of loyalty among women. Because I feel like there's so much anxiety with women of, what does she think of me? Has she said something? I think social media feeds into that also, which is why you guys don't need it too much. But I think there's anxiety from that. And I think if you and I are having a conversation and I talk about her, well, then why are you not going to go, why does she, maybe she talks about me when she's with her, you know? And so... I want you guys to really try to benefit from being loyal as women to each other. We establish trust with those around us who are present when we are loyal to those who aren't. So if we're having a conversation, I'm preserving this person, I'm having goodwill towards this person, well, she's going to have trust in me that I'm going to do the same if she's being talked about. And it kind of goes back to what? Elementary school, middle school, you know, all the drama. But just really being aware of how Satan wants to rip our hearts out of our bodies by being ugly to each other. I mean, we're grown women, but it still occurs. So just being women who are loyal and seeing like the mercy and the grace of the Lord on somebody, seeing the blood posts, the blood on the doorposts on the Passover, you know, and seeing the grace and the mercy on their lives and seeing that and knowing that the Lord sees them as holy. And so, and I think the best example, so we run a tutoring program and we have about 50 kids and then we have a lot of foster families in our church and stuff. And probably the most beautiful example of preserving and having goodwill towards someone has been, little kids with their parents who are neglecting them. And what I mean by it is, you have these little kids who are just having a rough time at home or whatever. And, you know, you say something about, well, you're going to get your car fixed, you know, your car, you haven't had transportation for a while. And yeah, my daddy, he's going to fix it. Like, he's going to fix it. He said he's going to fix it tomorrow. Or, yeah, my mama, she's going to get this. She's going to get a job. She's really trying to get a job. Instead of them, like, being like, yeah, they're losers. It's amazing to watch those little kids and the goodwill they have towards their neglectful parents. And I see it all the time, and I'm so thankful to get to see it because the Lord's kicking my butt. Like, that's how you need to preserve and have goodwill towards other people, the way these precious little kids do with their parents, you know? And so, it's just a healthy reminder of being loyal. So that's another point I want to drive. But the provoking that she gets, it seems to be a catalyst for her heading to the temple where she goes and prays. And in despairing times like this are usually preludes to a mighty work of Christ. So in verse 8, we already did that about Elkanah, and then her prayer in verse 11. So it says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And this is like all this scripture right here is just for us to look at this and glean from this and try to mimic Hannah. Okay, so in this prayer, she's so humble. Three times she calls herself a servant. And the sacrifices of the Lord are a humble and contrite heart. Okay, so Hannah just beautifully displays this for us right here. She doesn't have any entitlement in it, you know. She's just pleading to the Lord. And she also recognizes that a relationship with the Lord involves giving, not just taking. She says, Lord, if you help me with this, I will give. So make sure when you're petitioning to the Lord, you're not asking for things he's going to give you, and then you're going to get a tight grip and not let go. And I think when like giving to the Lord, also something beyond tithe. I think it's almost easy for us to give tithes, 10%, you know, it's like an easy, let me cover my butt and make sure that I'm okay. But giving more to the Lord than just that, in time, care, whatever. I'm not saying money necessarily, but giving yourself to the Lord. Then it says, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And this is the most beautiful verse in this chapter to me. Basically, Hannah trusted the Lord. She was so endeared to the Lord that she laid her petition at his feet, trusted whatever that he wanted to do in it, and she went away and ate and didn't cry, and her face wasn't sad anymore. And that's a hard place to get to, trusting the Lord like that. But here's like a beautiful example of Hannah doing that. And then verse 19 says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. The man, Elkanah, and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as a child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she was weaned, till she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. I think it's really cool. So she weaned, it was about 3 years, I think they said, was the time that she kept Samuel at home. And then when she did go to the temple, she brought like three times what you normally would bring when you were bringing something to the temple to dedicate to the Lord. It says literally like it was over and above. And it's crazy to think that she was doing this while she was bringing her son to the temple to allow him to live in the temple with Eli. But what's cool is Samuel wasn't an idol to her. Samuel wasn't something that she was clinging too tightly to. And it's really easy for the Lord, for us to have idols and to put our passions and desires on towards something else. When you exhaust your idols, when you've used them all up, and your greatest joy will still remain to be buried in a field that's not even your own. And so, make sure when you're asking for the Lord and you're petitioning to the Lord, ask him for things that are going to be good for your soul, good for your spiritual walk. And don't cling to things so tightly. I know, it's really easy for, for me in particular to just have things that I desire more than my time with the Lord. And I think it's probably the same case with you guys. And so really desiring to be in the Word and not have the lies of Satan come into our hearts where we do desire things more than Christ. So then in chapter 2, it's really cool. She has this like really extravagant prayer where she thanks the Lord for Samuel. And I'm not going to read that. But what's so cool about it is I feel like she probably would have had this attitude toward the Lord if she hadn't had Samuel. And what's crazy is in, I think verse 4 of chapter 1, it says like that Peninnah had two sons, two daughters at least, because when Elkanah was giving her the food. So this had been like a long time thing for Hannah. There was a period when they were married, when she couldn't have children, then he found Peninnah and had sons and daughters. So I'm guessing at least like 5 years. So she had two sons and two daughters. So that's like 5 years where Hannah was barren and didn't have a son or daughter. And so it's really cool because, you know, in Job, when the Lord says, go ahead, test Job. See if he's faithful. See if he loves me like he needs to. And he proposes that. It's really cool because I feel like the same would have been of Hannah. Because in the chapter 1, her prayer to the Lord is so humble. And you can tell that she really has a love for the Lord, even though she hasn't had a kid for 5+ years. But then he does give her the child. And what's so cool is I feel like she's such a woman of grace. And she just has always been able to feel the grace of the Lord. And so she's able to just wrap herself up in that, and the grace like a cocoon, and then she gives that comfort to others, and she ministers to others with that same grace. And I think she didn't even know how to respond unless she was responding in grace. And as women, I like want to strive to be a woman of grace like Hannah. And I just have a conclusion. Whatever your life is holding right now, it is easy for us to see Christ looking at us and hoping we might do the right thing and choose him. But in fact, he has already chosen us, and he is beside us in our strangled knowledge of him when we want to choose something or someone other than himself. He is there singing over us and making every effort to help us see the true ugliness of our sin and its backside and conclusion. The crazy thing is, he even goes with us into our darkness and beckons us home. This is huge for me. He is sad and sorrowful, and his heart is broken, but instantaneously he starts preparing a way for us to return to him as soon as you turn your head and left. And so we're going to watch a video real quick, and then we're going to go back into a time of worship. And so I just pray this weekend for you guys will be a time where you can look through the scripture and allow the Lord to really just speak to you about how you need to change, because we don't want there to be change in response to the Lord and just responding to the Lord. So we'll go ahead and show the video.